One writer has said this: several of the church fathers pointed out that Paul likens himself to a nursing mother when he speaks of cherishing these believers, but to a father when he speaks of training them. As far as love is concerned, Paul is eager to wrap these young believers up in his arms. As far as nurture training is concerned, Paul steps back and treats each individual with the respect due to a person who is a responsible individual. No matter how much we love others, we cannot baby them when it comes to nurture. We've been looking at this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul has talked about and defended his ministry. He's told us the motive for his ministry. And then, starting last week, we looked at the models for his ministry. And the models for his ministry are mothers and fathers. Last week, we looked at how he modeled his ministry after mothers, particularly nursing mothers, the gentleness of a mother, intimately sharing, giving nourishment, and providing for every need. A mother imparting life and making sacrifices. That was Paul's model as he looked at his own ministry toward these spiritual children of his. He took the model of a mother, gentleness, nourishing, imparting life, making sacrifices. And we looked at that last week. Now, we're going to finish that section this morning in verses 10 to 12, where Paul's model is a father, the concerned nurture of a father, the concerned teaching of a father, the guidance and instruction of a father is what Paul focuses in on in verses 10 to 12. Setting the right example in verse 10. Challenging, encouraging, and admonishing in verses 11 and the first part of verse 12. Setting the right goal in the latter part of verse 12. That's what Paul is sharing with us this morning as he looks at his own ministry and as he looks at those who came to faith in Jesus Christ under his ministry as his spiritual children. And Paul is telling us that the model of a father is a good model. The way a father trains his children, the way a father challenges his children is a good model. Not only the model of the mother, but the father is a good model for how you and I should conduct ministry and how we should look at those that God has given us spiritual authority over, or that God has given us the opportunity to have spiritual impact in their lives. That's what we see here in verses 10 to 12. Paul begins, first of all, in verse 10 by talking about his character qualities. His character qualities. You know, if you're going to have impact in another person's life, it has to begin with your own character. It has to begin in your own life. And Paul describes to us in verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God. What he's saying there is that they saw him up close and personal. They saw him. They talked to him. They watched his lifestyle. And so he says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Paul writes, as one writer calls it, as a father of adolescent children who needs guidance. And so Paul parented these new believers. Paul parented these new believers and took for himself the model of a father parenting his child. Paul begins talking, first of all, about what one writer called the holiness and consistency of his life. The holiness and consistency of his life. Paul, first of all, describes himself as holy. And the word denotes piety. It's what is morally right. Paul did what is morally right. And the word has the idea where Paul is talking about living a holy life. It's talking about his duty to God. It's talking about Godward, the first quality, the first character quality that Paul talks about is a Godward quality. Paul is holy, set apart to God. He's pious in the right sense of the word, not the wrong sense of the word. He's pious before God. He's holy before God. He's set apart before God. The second character quality is that of righteous. Now, that's a manward quality. A manward. The first is upward. The second one is outward. A manward quality. Righteous has the idea of righteously. It's the idea of moral integrity, moral conduct. Paul is saying, as I interacted with you, as I interacted with the people around me, I interacted in a moral way, on a moral level. That is so important because remember the charges against Paul, the charges that the Jews and Gentiles who rejected his message in Thessalonica, the charges that they made against him, the charges of the false teachers against him, is that his motives were not pure. His motives were not pure. He was doing this for money. He was doing this for other gratification. He was doing it for himself, not for them. Paul is saying that is absolutely false. I lived set apart to God in a holy way. I lived righteously toward others, treating them in a right manner, doing the duty that God set before me toward other people. His moral conduct was right. His character was right. His behavior was right. He was meeting God's expectations in response to other people and in relationship to other people. He was meeting God's expectations. So the first quality is holy. The second is righteous. The third is blameless. Now, this is before God and men. He was blameless before God, but also blameless before mankind, humankind. Blameless has the idea of, by the way, what it doesn't have, it's not the idea of perfect. Paul's not saying, I was perfect. You and I are not perfect. Newsflash. You and I are not perfect. Only one person was perfect. I bet you can guess who that was. Can you guess? Yes, you're right. Only Jesus was perfect. We're not perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. He's not trying to say he was perfect. Often when you see the word perfect in the New Testament, it has the idea of being mature. What Paul is saying here when he says he was blameless, he was saying that he was untainted in his dealings with other people. And you could not go to anybody in Thessalonica who could point a finger at Paul and say, he cheated me. He misused me. That's what Paul's saying here when he calls himself blameless. He was untainted with his dealings with others. There is nothing that others could find in him, find fault about him, or be able to reproach him about. That's what he means when he says he was blameless. So Paul begins here talking about his own life. His life was open to inspection, even as our lives should be open to inspection. His life was open to inspection. And Paul said, I've lived holy before God. I've lived righteously before others, and I am without reproach. Paul's life was holy, set apart to God, and it was consistent, and it was open to inspection. One writer said this, I hear so many people talk about being a dedicated Christian. If you hope to be a dedicated Christian, you must live a holy life before God. A dedicated life is a holy life lived always in the presence of God. Because Paul understood he lived his life in the presence of God, he interacted with those around him in a right way, in a committed way. And you have to begin there. If you and I are going to have impact in other people's lives, if God has given us the opportunity to spiritually impact another life, the place we've got to begin is with ourselves, isn't it? The place we've got to begin is with our own character, with our own character. Well, that's where Paul begins. He talks about his character, and then he talks about how he did his ministry. We read in verse 11, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." Paul says, when I thought about ministry, when I thought about the way I would help you spiritually, I looked upon you as a father would look upon his children. I looked upon you as my children. It's interesting, he says in verse 11, "You know that we dealt with each of you." Do you notice that Paul's not into one-size-fits-all discipleship? He's not into one-size-fits-all discipleship. We're always looking for the latest program, right? We're always looking for the latest discipling program or the latest mentoring program. We're always looking for a program that we can fit people into. And we do a little cutting here and a little hammering here, and we make them fit. Paul said, "You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." Paul is saying, I treated you as individuals. I looked at you as individuals. I didn't try to treat you all the same way. I wasn't a one-size-fits-all. Even as a parent treats his children like individuals, I bet you those of you who have children know what I'm talking about. You don't discipline every child the same way, right? Because they're all different. That's what makes life interesting, isn't it? They're all different. I've listened to people talk about their children and how they'll say, you know, the so-and-so, and they'll speak of one of their children. They'll say, if they do something wrong, all I have to do is look at them. I don't know if that's the look or not, but all I have to do is look at them, and they will go to tears. They will go to tears. I can barely... you know, do it, because they melt into tears. That's because that's the way some children respond. Other children is like, hello, is anyone in there? Now, I'm not telling you to do that to your children. Do you understand that? Too much abuse going on today. I just want to be clear. Metaphorically speaking, figuratively speaking, some of our, you know, we can't get through to them. Paul said, that's how I treated my spiritual children. I looked at them as individuals. It's funny. I was thinking about one of our own kids, our youngest, and we used to say to him, how many times must I tell you? You ever done that? How many times must I tell you? And with the most serious face, he'd look at us and say, five. He was as serious as could be, five times. You know, where do you go after that? But Paul said, I dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. The word for children there is techna in Greek, and the emphasis is on immaturity. Have you ever noticed that kids are naturally immature? Look around, check it out. Not your kids, of course. Look at the other kids here in the greenhouse. You know, folly is bound up where? In the heart of a child. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Folly is the idea of living foolishly, which means I reject God over my life. I reject God's word. I reject my parents, and I reject my parents' word. That's folly. That's bound up in the heart of a child. What a parent does is try to balance that and move our children toward what? In the words of Proverbs, toward wisdom. Wisdom. We're trying to move them away from folly toward wisdom. Folly's bound up in them. and we're trying to move them toward wisdom. By the way, that's why Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. It was written to be a textbook for fathers to use with their children. That's what Proverbs was written for, to be used as... I've known fathers over the years who have either gotten a commentary or study guide for the book of Proverbs and gone over it, obviously at their children's level, whatever their age of their children were at that time, was at that time. And they've gone through the study with their children, or they just have gone through the Proverbs itself. I mean, there's so much there. There's so much there. But it was given as an instruction manual for fathers with their children, because folly is bound up, foolishness is bound up in the heart of our children. They don't naturally want to follow us or God. We're trying to impart wisdom. Wisdom means the ability to apply the Word of God to my life and situation. That's what we're trying to do. Paul is saying here, you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. We're trying to move them from immaturity to maturity. We're trying to move them from folly to wisdom. And then Paul gives us three ways that he does that in verse 12, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now, I'd like to ask you to do something here. Beside the word encouraging, off to the right, write the word admonishing, because that's actually the idea of the Greek word there, admonishing. Admonishing. So beside encourage, just circle it and put an arrow out and write admonishing. The idea is to exhort. Paul said that part of what I do is what a father does, to exhort, to admonish my child, because sometimes our children need a kick in the pants. Again, figurative. Okay, are we all... Yeah, Joe said we got to conk them on the head and kick them in the pants. No! It's all figurative. Our children sometimes need admonishing. Admonishing, exhorting them, appealing to them. Spiritual and ethical admonitions our children need. So do our spiritual children, those whom God gives us opportunity to minister into their lives. They need a kick in the pants. You've known believers like that, haven't you? I've known believers like that over the years. We were going to add it to our counseling arsenal. That was a joke. People, please. Get with it. I've only got a few more minutes, so you only have to put up with me for a few more minutes. Steve has an excellent devotional, so we'll go right to him. But that's the idea here of admonishing, exhorting, appealing spiritually, ethically, calling believers to decisive action, calling them to urgency. The second word Paul uses is comforting. I'd like you to draw a circle around it and put an arrow out to the side and write encourage, because the Greek word there does mean to encourage. Sometimes our children need a figurative kick in the pants. Sometimes they need encouragement. They need an arm around their shoulder or a big old bear hug. Sometimes believers need that kind of encouragement. That kind of encouragement. That's for the one who's discouraged. You know believers who are discouraged. They don't need to be admonished. They don't need to be put down. They don't need a kick in the pants. They need somebody to come up and put their arm around them. I read years ago I don't know what made me think of this right now. I didn't plan to say this, but I read years ago that one thing that elderly people miss is touch. When their husband or wife is gone, they miss touch. And so we had an older lady in our church in Arkansas who was like a second mom to me. And I read that and I thought of her. And I made sure I hugged her every time I saw her after that. Sometimes people don't need a kick in the pants. They need somebody to hug them. Paul said, I did both. You got to do both, by the way, folks. You got to do both. They're both necessary. The third word is urging. Urging you to live lives worthy of God. Urging here in Greek means urging. Okay? It means urging, that's the idea here. It's more than a request. It's the emphasis here is on authority, on exercising proper authority, It's more than requesting. Sometimes it involves discipline. In case you wonder if discipline is a good thing for kids or for immature believers, I don't have time, but you can look up Hebrews 12. Verses 5 and following, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and following, tells us the good side of discipline, which it does agree no one likes. No one likes discipline, but it is a good thing. That's the idea behind urging. It involves discipline. It means to urge somebody strongly, charging them to act. Now, interestingly enough, I have to really quickly go through this, but even for parents, there's a limit to a parent's authority and discipline for a child. In the book of Ephesians, I'll just give these to you quickly, and I don't have time to say much about them, but in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Then fathers, do not exasperate your children. That means don't provoke them to anger. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What Paul is doing here is putting a limitation on a parent's authority. That was revolutionary to the ears of his day. Fathers in that day had absolute authority, and I mean absolute. What Paul is saying, he does it with husbands in this passage, with wives in this passage. With fathers, he's saying there's a limit to authority. Don't provoke them to anger. In the parallel passage in the book of Colossians, he says this, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Discouraged. So there is a limit to the authority of a parent. We're not free to discourage or embitter our children. And I think the same is true of spiritual children. Urging them, the emphasis is on authority. Well, the trouble is there are so many today who think that you get the best out of others by belittling them or putting them down. That doesn't work. Paul said, I treated everybody according to who they were, their personality, their need. I encouraged some, admonishing them. I comforted others, encouraging them, and I urged others. Now, what was the bottom line for Paul? Well, it's found again in verse 12, where he says, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That was the bottom line for Paul. That was Paul's goal, as one writer said, that their conduct should be on a plane with God's standard. Their conduct should be on a plane with God's standards. Another said it this way: Christians are to reflect God's character in their daily life. That's what Paul is saying here. We are to reflect God's character in our daily lives and reflect his character in our interaction with believers who are not quite as far along as we are, who may be our spiritual children. We're to reflect God's character, live a worthy lifestyle before God. The words there, who calls you, urging you to live lives, the phrase there, live lives in Greek, is the word peripateo, which just simply means to walk, to walk. In other words, as you walk through this world, as I walk through this world, we're to do it in a manner that is worthy of God and what he's invested in us. Walk is such a great word. I wish we had more time, but we don't. I'm a little over time, Steve. Sorry. I'm wrapping it up. Walk is such a great word, you know, because we can walk to the wrong place, can't we? We can walk to the right place. Walk is such a great word. I'll give you some homework. Ephesians 4:1, live a lifestyle, live a life worthy. Colossians 1:10, live a life worthy. There are all of those are the word walk. Colossians 1:28, Paul said, my goal is to present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. 3 John chapter verse 4, there's only one chapter. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Paul said, when I deal with believers whom I have spiritual responsibility for, I treat them with the gentleness of a mother. I treat them with the authority and teaching of a father. Now, we'll finish, get into the last, we won't finish, but we'll get into the last section of chapter 2, starting at verse 13, where God's word, Paul said, brings new life. New life brings challenges, and the motivation to continue in those challenges is the return of Jesus Christ. That was just a preview. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Paul's example and his admonition to us. May we admonish where necessary. May we encourage where necessary. And may we urge those around us to live a life as we ourselves live a life worthy of your calling. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.